Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really good to see each and every one. We're so thankful for your presence and for visitors that are with us. We are very glad to have you with us today and hope that you'll come back at your next earliest opportunity to be with us once again. Grateful and thankful to our Heavenly Father for this another wonderful first day of the week and the spiritual opportunities that are ours today to come and worship our God, which we have already done in a fine manner in our singing and our praying together, partaking of the Lord's Supper. All of these things, of course, an important part of our worship. And now for the next few moments, we want to focus on a study of the Word of God. I want to encourage you, take your Bibles and open them, follow carefully along with me this morning in our study. Last Sunday morning, we began a study entitled Good and Evil, Right and Wrong, and How Do I Know the Difference? And we want to continue our thoughts in that in this second lesson this morning, going back to just a brief reminder of what we looked at in lesson one, talking about making good choices. And we started with how Moses presented before Israel near the end of his life the most fundamental choices in life that face every generation. And that is choosing good or evil. And along with good comes a blessing. With evil comes a curse. And with good comes life. And with evil comes death. To choose one of the three is to choose all three. That's a point that we made. And according to Joshua and Elijah, they presented the exact same challenges before Israel in their day. And what we learn in Matthew 6 and verse 24 is that choices must be made. We do not have an option in this. We will and we do make choices daily in our life in these areas. And there is no room for compromise between good and evil. No mixing of the two. We choose one or the other. No neutrality. No way of saying, well, I'm just not going to choose. We will choose, and we all will have a master. And according to Paul in Romans 6, this is determined by what we actually do in our life. That's the master that we choose. Today, I want to focus on reasons why these choices can sometimes be difficult. Sometimes they're relatively easy. We are staring in the face of what is evil, and we know it's evil. We know from the Word of God and clear passages that this is inherently sinful or evil, and we know the right choice. Other times, and as we get into the study, we'll think more about the fact that things are not always very specifically or clearly defined. Now, I don't believe that God has ever left us without the ability to know right from wrong and to choose what is right over what is wrong. But there are times that we've got to exercise our senses, and He gives us the tools that are needed and necessary in order to do that. But there are reasons why that there are times when it's difficult for me to know the right way to go. Why is that? Well, in part because we think like human beings. We think like men or mankind, as opposed to thinking like God. If we had the mind and the knowledge of God, it would be easy. When God speaks something, it is true. It is right. And we don't ever have to wonder or worry about it. God's Word is truth. We're told that in John 17 and verse 17. And so the thoughts and the mind of God is what, of course, is revealed to us through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is what holy men of God in the first century spoke and wrote down, where we have it today. But whenever we start thinking like men, we may be reasoning and imagining things to be right that are not always right. In fact, he talks about those that call evil good and good evil. And there are plenty of people in this world that will look at things that are evil and they call it good. Now, if ever there was an example of that, it's all that is going on in our country right now over the question of abortion. I don't think there's any doubt at all, based on God's Word, that abortion is evil. But you find people all over the country demonstrating for the right to practice it, calling it a good thing, and calling legislation against it something that is evil. Now, if ever there was an example of how the reasoning of men can be so different from the reasoning of God, this is it. Just this past week, Luke and I have been studying about the fact that even in the home, even in thinking like men versus women, there's a difference in the way women think and men think. And if you've been married for very long, I suspect that you understand that men and women do not always think exactly alike. Now, if we can't even, you know, Peter tells us to dwell with understanding with our wives, and he's talking about trying to learn what the other person needs and wants and how they think as opposed to ourselves. And we all understand that our thinking is not always the same as someone else. Now, how much more is that magnified then when we talk about God? Isaiah chapter 55, there in verse 8 and verse 9, he teaches us this very idea that we make a grave mistake when we think that because we think it, then God is thinking the same way. Isaiah 55 says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord." And which is better, my thoughts or God's thoughts? Well, he leaves no doubt about that as well. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, what's one of the problems with us figuring out what's right and wrong? Well, we have a level as to how high our thoughts will go. And that's just as far as they can go. God said, "Mine are far above yours. Like the sun and the moon and the stars are in the heavens, my thoughts are above yours." They're in the heavens. And they're greater and they're higher. And furthermore, without a revelation from God, I cannot know what those thoughts are. And therefore, you'll find men all through history that will worship an object. They will worship a false god, thinking they're doing right. Or they'll do a number of things in the name of religion or spirituality that is completely wrong, because they are going by their reasoning, their thoughts, and they do not know the thoughts of God. We're given the thoughts of God, but we have to learn how to discern them. Because even people that read the same passage sometimes come up with a different idea about what it says. We just studied this morning in our Bible study in the auditorium about rightly handling or discerning the Scriptures, that Paul taught Timothy to study, to show himself approved, that he might handle aright the Word of God. There's a right way to handle it and a wrong way to handle it. And if I don't handle it right, I'm not going to know what God's thought is. And I may come up with a completely wrong understanding, but it's a misunderstanding of what God is actually saying. And so sometimes we struggle because we're looking at it like men rather than what God has actually taught. And he teaches us the danger of what is talked about in Proverbs chapter 14. Let me encourage you to look there with me and verse 12, where he says, "There is a way that," what? "Seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, this is a danger for any and all of us, that we can be following a way that we are convinced in our mind is right, but if we stay on that course, it is a way that ends in death. Even in the New Testament, Jesus talked about those that would say to him, "Lord, we've done this in your name and that in your name, all of these great and mighty works." And he would say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You assumed you knew me. You assumed you were following me, but you were going by your own will, your own mind, and I did not know you." It ends in death. We've got to be sure. I don't want to find out on the day of judgment that the way that I have been going is according to my own will, my own way, and not according to God's, and that it ends in death. We have a second problem when it comes to figuring out what is right and wrong. And that is that sin itself is enticing. It promises pleasure. And there are some temporary pleasures connected with sin, or there would be no real sinners. There would be no one following after it if it wasn't enticing and alluring. And that which entices us and allures us and creates great desire in us, we find any number of ways of justifying and deciding it's okay. And we listen to the lies of Satan, just as we find many examples in the Word of God, and this is a real problem. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, he deals with this concept, starting there in verse 24. Read with me through verse 27. And notice here, the writer says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," what? "The passing pleasures of sin." Now, he talks about the pleasure of sin, but he calls it a passing pleasure. Now, Moses recognized that. He knew that Egypt had a lot to offer, and there were a lot of pleasure, a lot of wealth, a lot of power, and he weighed all of that. But Moses had the wisdom to look at it again, more like God looks at it. He looked at what Satan was offering, what Egypt had to offer. Then he looked at the eternal reward. That's where many people stop. They're looking at what I can get here in sin today, right now. They're wanting immediate gratification and pleasure, and unfortunately, they're trading eternal life for it. They're not looking at what they're giving up to get it. Here's what Moses did, verse 26. "Esteeming," or counting, "the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." And that's true. What we gain by following God, what we gain by following life, or by following good and right, is blessing and life. And that's greater than anything Satan has to offer. But are we mature enough spiritually to look at that and therefore be able to make the right choice? What did Moses do? By faith, he forsook Egypt. He gave up all of that, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses made a good choice. He made the right choice. He chose life. And later, of course, he laid that same idea before the children of Israel. But look at Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 6, and the choice made by Eve. And what was it that lured her away from the truth and what was right? Notice verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise." What distracted her? What lured her away? Well, the fact that it was beautiful fruit to look at, that it had to be good to eat. She was just convinced it was good for food, that it was very pleasant to look at, and a desirable tree to make her wise. Human vanity led her away from what she knew was right. God had revealed the truth to her. Satan presented the alternative. And what did she do? She took of the fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And we're told that she was deceived. She believed it was okay. She believed it was right. After this great desire, the enticing, promising pleasures connected with it entered her thought and her mind. Satan tried the same thing much later with Jesus, when he tempted him in the account that we have in Matthew chapter 4. When it said Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You notice that Jesus came back with truth, with God's word. Now, Satan himself tried to use it in a wrong way, but Jesus comes back with the sword of the Spirit. You know, the devil tempts him. You've got the power. Use it to turn these stones into bread. He hadn't eaten for all of these days, and what could be a greater desire at that moment in his body than food? And he said, just go ahead and feed yourself. Use this power. And Jesus came back and said, there are more important things than bread for the body. Just like Moses, he looked beyond. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. If you're really the Son of God, he's not going to let you get hurt. Jesus again says to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus was right. He knew the scriptures. He was ready for the temptation. He comes back at the devil and says, it's wrong to tempt God. My jumping off would be tempting God to save me, and it's wrong to do that. He chose right over wrong. And then again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And now he's tempting Jesus, who knows he's there to go to the cross and to die to become King of Kings. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go through that to get all of these things. I will give them to you. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus knew the truth, chose the truth, in all three encounters, tempted in exactly the same manner in which Eve was. She gave in. Jesus, of course, resisted. Now, there's another example of the allure of temptation and how it enters the heart and affects the mind and our ability to choose wisely. In Proverbs chapter 7, where he describes the sexual temptation. He said, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Now stop and think about that statement for a moment. What's the problem here with a young man and determining right from wrong? He was devoid of understanding. He was in a wrong place. Again, under bad circumstances and situations, very susceptible here to the temptation. And it said he was passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. You see, he starts by taking the wrong path, going to the wrong place, being in the wrong situation. Too often we judge ourselves stronger than we are, and we think we can go right into the face of temptation, and it's not going to affect me. Bad reasoning. Bad reasoning. Never judge yourself stronger than the tempter, stronger than the allure of sin itself. He said, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, there a woman met him with an attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Crafty heart. She knew what she was doing. Again, through the work of Satan. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside. At times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Even the use of the term love is a complete misuse. It's not love. It's lust. Fornication is based on the desire, the unlawful desire of someone else's spouse or some other individual that we are not married to, and therefore it's not love, and it's not what's best for the individuals, which is what love is, but it's lust. But it sounds better when you call it love. He said, and she said, my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. And all of this is to say, we can do this and not get caught. He's going to be gone and it'll be all right. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. We do not make the right choices many times because we don't look to the end. We don't look beyond the immediate pleasure, the immediate reward of the passing pleasure of sin. The desire is heightened, the allure, the enticement is there, and we give in and convince ourselves it will be all right. Another problem when it comes to making difficult choices or the right choices is that sin is very deceptive in its nature. And it's easy to believe the lie. In Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bibles there with me and read in beginning in chapter 3, verse 12, verses 12 and 13, he said, beware. The very first word is saying, take note. Be careful. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. And there's the next problem. Don't judge yourself so strong. You don't need to beware. No matter who we are, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now again, like Eve could depart, others could depart. We have so many examples through the Word of God. In any of us, we may depart. But exhort one another today, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever been deceived by sin? Have you ever been convinced that something was okay, something was right, that it's not right? And you come to learn that later? Saul of Tarsus was certainly deceived and lived in a good conscience, all the while working against God as a blasphemer. And so again, it can happen to anyone. And he warns us that Satan and sin are very deceptive in their nature. And therefore, it makes it very difficult at times to choose well. 2 Corinthians, reading there in chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan will not appear as he really is, as the great enemy of God and of man, as one working for your destruction. Satan appears as an angel of light, as one who's doing good, making good suggestions, trying to lead us all the while away from God and into eternal destruction. But he's good at what he does. And so not only is sin itself deceptive, but so is the tempter. And then going back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians and verse 11. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has devices. Satan has schemes that he uses to draw us away and to convince us that what's good is evil and what's evil is good. And then we have the very real problem that there are things that are wrong that are not specifically mentioned in the Word of God. And that's going to be kind of the heart of the next part of what we get into, looking at how do we determine what's right when it's not even mentioned in the Word of God. And there are ways, but not all sin is black and white, just spelled out specifically in God's Word. Some sins are, but not all sins. And what is right may become wrong. Now, I know that sounds like, on the surface, situation ethics, but it's not situation ethics. Situation ethics teaches that nothing is really inherently right or wrong, that it all depends just on the situation. And so they'll tell you in certain situations, it's right to lie, and it's right to commit fornication or to steal or whatever. And we know that that is simply not the case. There's no circumstances when it's right to lie or right to steal or kill or things of these natures. But there are many things that are not inherently wrong, yet depending on circumstances, they can become wrong. Even things that have no inherent sin connected with them. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. And in verse 12, when he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, he actually brings out one of the principles that we'll look at in a later lesson. But the point that Paul's making, and I don't think he's starting off by saying everything is lawful, because that would certainly contradict other parts that he had plainly stated. But what he is saying is there are things that in and of themselves are okay. They're right. For instance, like the eating of meat. It's not inherently wrong for one to eat meat. And for a Christian in the first century, after the coming of Christ and the removal of the old law, it wasn't wrong for them to eat pork. It wasn't wrong for them to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols unless they were using it to worship the idol. They were to simply go down to the market, buy the meat, and eat it for food. And Paul is saying that's not inherently wrong, but it can become wrong depending on the conscience of the individual or dependent on the fact that you destroy the faith of another Christian. So what is right could be changed into something that's wrong. That makes it more difficult for me to always know, what should I do? Is it right? Or is it wrong? And is it right, but it's become wrong for me for one of many reasons? Well, we have to then begin to delve deeper and learn what those principles are that can change something from being right to now being wrong. So this is the difficulty of choosing where the Bible is silent, where it doesn't spell it out. It makes me work to find the answer. And that's what we looked at last week, Hebrews 5 and verse 14, and the heart of this study. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. What does he mean by that? Those who are mature. Those who are growing as Christians. Those who are learning God's Word, focusing on the Scripture. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the most important exercise for you as a Christian every day is not your body. Now, that has some benefits. Paul said bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. You need to be exercising your spiritual senses every day to determine if your actions, your thoughts, your words, your deeds are godly or not, are right or wrong. Every day we live, we should be exercising what he calls spiritual senses. We use the Word of God, we work to discern what is good, what is right, what is truth, and then we hold on to that with both hands. We try to do what we have discovered to be God's will, God's way. We learned last week we can't be right and choose the narrow way that leads to life and always have our own way, our own will. That's the deception of thinking what I'm thinking, what I want is what God wants. He's already told us that's not true. And we need to forget about what I want and focus on what God wants. That's using spiritual senses to learn what that is and make the right choice. And in our next lesson, we'll begin to get into specific principles to guide us in those decisions where the Bible doesn't spell it out for us. How do I exercise these senses? What principles do I use? They're there. They're in God's Word for those who will seek them and apply them. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, let me encourage you. to think about the fact that the exact same choice is before you that we've been talking about. Good and evil, right and wrong, life and death. Do you want to live eternally in heaven? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Are you ready for that? Have you done what it takes to get there? Do you want to be blessed by God or cursed by God? That's the choice. And there's no third there. It's one or the other that will happen to every one of us. God wants to save you. He wants to bless you. But you've got to respond. You've got to choose His blessing. And you've got to choose life. But as I put in the bulletin this morning, we need to live to die. And then die to live. Now what that means is you live a life that where you put to death your own will and the old man of sin, and you put on a new man, Jesus Christ, in your life. And then you're living to die, knowing you're going to die. You're living to be prepared when you die, and when you die, then death will not be anything to fear. You will die to live, to go to heaven, and to be with God eternally. That's what this life should be all about. If you're not ready for that, you need to be baptized and become a Christian, a child of God. And you know that you need to make that choice. And if you're ready to confess your faith this morning in Jesus as God's Son and be baptized, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.